Well, I want to thank the Grand Junction local for such a wonderful reunion. Perfect weather, dinners every day, and lunch, and being so cordial, and for the time of peace we've had, and dinner this evening, and followed in a climactic way with the Bob and Russell show. It was quite enjoyable, every bit of it. I was sitting there next to my family, and I looked down at my hands, and I looked at my right hand, and it just seemed like it was shaking more than normal. And I felt, you know, funny. I felt like butterflies. I could feel shaking, and then I realized my daughter was wiggling her leg, and it wasn't. I thought I was scarier than I was, but you know, this is really it is always difficult to bear the burden of the word of the Lord. It's always very difficult. It's a tremendous responsibility. And the greatest responsibility I think I have is to try and keep myself as much as I possibly can from anything that I might say. So I would like to begin this evening. I have the things that I'm going to bring out, the scriptures that I want to read, the things that I want to say, for the most part, they have all been said. I want to begin with a fairly long scripture reading from the book of Mark in chapter 10. In chapter 10, I want to begin with verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And it goes like this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" We read in another place that this was a young ruler that came. It says he came, and in this place he tells us he came and he ran to him. And it was not only did he kneel down before the Lord, before this person that he called good master. But he was in the way. In other words, the Lord was walking apparently down a street. And in most of these villages and towns and streets that they would have been in this time, and some that I've been in foreign countries, it's crowded with people. And so he kneels down. And so you have this view of this humble person coming and kneeling before the Lord, and he's not afraid of what people think. And you know, I came running here today, and came running to this reunion with great expectations, because I knew that the Lord would feed me, he would give me some strength. And but you know, I have met this man in every country that I've ever visited. And I've seen him in myself, this man, running to the Lord, looking, searching for some answer. You know, I see people today that I know that come, and there's something they're missing, and they want something else in life. They're looking, they want either this peace. They're looking for, and sometimes they ask for our prayers, and sometimes when I hear them, I'm wondering, you know, what are they thinking? But you know, I think maybe, well, they're looking for the perfect job or the perfect life, or they talk about, you know, they had a good day today. You know, and after listening to all your testimonies, I realize, as I did before, I had so many days when I was working as a mechanic that were not good days. So many days. So, and that's not what it's all about. It's not about having a good day. It's about something far greater than that. But he was looking for something, and I don't know what it was. It sounds to me like he probably was not married. He probably was a single young man coming looking. And so, but maybe he's reflected in each one of us. We don't know what happened to him after this time either. And thanks to God Almighty, we have these new beginnings in life. New beginning every day. This year I felt this is so important for us to look at that particular aspect. We have new beginnings. Every day when you get up in the morning, it's a new day, a new beginning. You can start all over again. You have the privilege of serving God anew and trying to correct the mistakes or the errors of the day before. But he calls out and he says, "Good Master." And I believe, you've heard me probably say this before, but I'm completely convinced in my own mind the Lord had no self-aversion when he asked this question. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God." I believe the Lord, who was the embodiment, according to Paul, the fullness of the power and the might and the glory, the fullness of the Godhead was resided in him. He was good. He was good. He is good. And so I believe that he immediately, when he saw this young man and he came to him with this earnest plea, that his focus was only on this young man. And he asked this young man, and he began immediately to test him and to try him. "Why do you call me good? Why are you calling me good?" And we can ask ourselves that, why do you call him Lord? Why do you call him Savior? And he asked in another place, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" There's a reason why he asked, "Why do you call me good? Do you believe I'm the Christ? Or as a Jew, do you believe I am the Messiah? Do you believe I have been sent from God? Is that what you believe?" And so he goes on and he doesn't give the young man a time to answer according to the story. And he begins, and I believe it's with the same kind of thought. He's trying to draw this young man out. He's trying to get him to think. And he asks him a question. And he asks him thou knowest the commandments, but then he lists specific commandments. Every one of these commandments has something to do with the life of someone else. Every one. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. In other words, you're not going to say something bad or step up in life by stepping on the back of someone else and making them look bad in any way. You're not going to use anything that happens bad to someone else for your own personal gain. That's what I believe this defrauding is. You gain by their loss. Honor thy father and mother. I don't think there's any coincidence. He asked these questions to this young man about these specific commandments about how we treat, what we do with others and how we treat others. And he says, and he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." And then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. I know when we came here, and we're looking for God to help us, and we're looking for strength, that God, Jesus, loves us. He loved us. He wants us to be successful. And so he's asking us these same kind of questions. What have you done? Because, whatever we do to our fellow man, we in reality do to God. If you have trouble in your life, if you have trouble with other people, no doubt you have trouble with God. It's God with whom you have trouble. And he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." He's telling this man, everything you're concerned about in life, the things you're worried about, and you come asking, how can I be happy forever? How can I find salvation? How can I be happy? How can I find this peace? Answer this question I have, how can I know, or how can I be confident that I am in your presence, and that when I die, I will be able to have eternal life. So he believes all the right things. There was a group of people that didn't believe in eternal life, the Sadducees. But he believed already in eternal life. And he's looking for these things. And he tells him, you know, everything that you have is inconsequential. And everything you need is right in front of you. Everything you need is right in front of you, he's telling this young man. And so often when we're looking for answers to life, we're looking for answers to life's problems, we're looking far away, we're looking past the mark. A young man may be working and he's working so hard and he forgets about his family and he begins having trouble at home with his wife and with his kids. And the reason is because he is simply not looking at what's right in front of him. Right there that he needs to take care of in his own life. Those that are right next to him, take care of those. And this young man, I doubt very much that he had a family other than perhaps his parents, brothers and sisters. But he didn't have a wife and children, or maybe the Lord would have mentioned them. But he says, you know, what you have, get rid of it and give to someone else. If you want to live a life and have a life of peace, you have to stop thinking about yourself. Think about others in life. And everything that's happening to you is inconsequential to the service. Come and follow me. Come and follow the master of men. And he gives them this. You know, who might he have been if he had followed him from this moment on? Who would he have been? What person would he have been more so in the history? Would he have been like one of those early disciples? Would he have been mentioned afterward? And we don't know. And I think it's rightly so. We don't know what happened to him after this. But let's continue reading here. And it says, and he was sad at this saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith that, you know why they were astonished? It was a well-established custom among the Jews that those that were successful, they were considered to be close to God and that God was with them. And they had that kind of a mindset. But the Lord is telling them, this is not true. Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Where is your trust? You know, we are going into an unknown world, an unknown future. That's out there. We heard Leslie read so many of those prophecies. We have read them ourselves. We know many things that are going to take place, but we really don't know where we're going to be, where I'm going to be. What part am I going to have in all this? Am I going to be there? Am I going to be able to see the coming of the Lord? Am I going to have an accident on the road and that's going to be the end of my life? What is my part? Are we going to have problems? Is it kind of mentioned today, or is there going to be some sort of an economic problem that's going to come upon our nation? We will be asking, where are we going to worship? You know, it's really possible. But our brother rightly pointed out today that we shouldn't be thinking about that always, but we should be aware. What are you going to do if we lose this building because you will not preach a certain doctrine? What will we do? Can they close us up? You know, some strange things are taking place now in the history of mankind, and what we thought was once totally, completely impossible because of this wonderful nation we live in and because of our freedom and the Constitution, some of these things are being completely ignored. So we just don't know. But the question here, he says, or the statement, he says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? What, though, do you trust in more than you trust in God? We've heard several people mention during this time in their testimonies and even in their sermons that God requires of us an absolute complete trust. The word faith, I don't believe, is hardly mentioned in the Old Testament of the Bible. We can find it in the Old Testament part of the Book of Mormon, but it's hardly mentioned, but the word trust is. Trust. Do you trust God in this day? Who is He to you? Do you believe He's good? Do you believe God is perfect? Do you believe He is your Lord? And everything that He tells us to do, we must do. Do you trust Him implicitly for the time that is coming ahead of us? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, or for anyone for that matter who trusts more in the arm of flesh. You know, it might have been just in today one of the things that I have seen and one of the things that I saw in my own life when I was younger. You know, I felt so good. I was young, I was strong, I was alert, I could drive on the road, and I saw everything that was going on, and now I trip and fall, and I don't see everything, I don't hear everything. But you know, it's so hard when you're young and strong like that, it's so hard to be humble. It's so hard not to trust in your own abilities. You trust in your money. Do you trust in your doctors? Do you trust in the government? What do you trust in? Do you trust in your health insurance? What is it that you trust? What is it that you would be fearful to give up if God asked you? Let this go. Let it go and come. I have something for you to do. I have somewhere for you to go. I have some place for you to be. Something that is more important than all these inconsequential things that we worry about every day. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And all these things which we're concerned about, you know, you can have these natural problems and weaknesses, but if we turn our lives over to God and trust in Him, it is possible for us to be saved. And so let's continue, because there's more here. And then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, and with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And then he says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last first. You know, Brother McAdoo likes to quote that particular scripture, or one where that phrase is quoted in other places. And he points out what the first and the last mean. That the Jews are first and the Gentiles are last, and the Gentiles who were last will be first. You know, I think it's talking to us. What is it about you that you would not do, you would not go because of some fear of something that you would lose? You know, I know people that are afraid of that they'll, you know, be left somewhere with out enough clothes or something. You know, when I went up in the hills and I go, I feel fortunate. And Brother Dwayne and Brother McAdoo, I think they're and others of you, Brother Bob, I think, has been to these places, and a few others of you have been up into the hills and the places of some of these countries that we consider to be poorer countries, and they have very little. And I find a great nobleness in some of these people, and a great strength. And I wonder, you know, what is it in your life as well that has caused you to be weak? But you know, we are headed, no matter what's going to take place, we are headed into the future. And in verse 32, it says this, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Are you afraid to follow our Lord? But they did follow. And there is some fear in the future, some fear of what might take place on the workplace, what might take place in the schools, what might take place in our government, what might take place in our own midst. And, of course, then after that, he began to tell them what was going to take place. And I'll just finish with 34 and 35, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." You know, what is ahead of us? I'm convinced that there is a time of persecution ahead of us, something we have not known. We heard our brother Joel, he told us in no uncertain terms, there's a storm coming. The storm coming. And we need to be prepared for that storm. But everything that we're involved in is inconsequential to what the Lord would have us to be doing. Our brother David told us in his sermon, you know, you can gain all the gain in the world and you still have nothing. You still have nothing. If you don't have peace, if you don't have calm, you know, these kind of questions, this young man was going and the Lord was trying to get him to look at himself and to ask these and to answer the questions that he was giving him. Telling him, you know, stop looking at yourself. Look around you. Look at the things that are right in front of you. And I'm in front of you. And come and follow me. Come and follow me. We read in the book of Luke, chapter 22, verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee," he was talking to Peter, "that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." How interesting that Peter, that he had this problem. He was thinking of himself. He was thinking of things, his own goals and his own way of life and his own, what he wanted the Lord to do and how he wanted him to live. But the Lord said he prayed for him. And when you're converted, you know, I had to go look that word up, what that means. And I found in a 1913 American dictionary, it says, "To produce the spiritual change called conversion in anyone, to turn from a bad life to a good one, to change the heart and moral character of anyone from the controlling power of sin to that of holiness." When you are converted, you know, when you're converted from thinking of only of ourselves, as at times it's so natural to think of myself. It's so natural. It just seems like, you know, I get hungry, I'm thinking about myself. But yet, I don't believe the Lord was doing that. I don't believe he was thinking of himself hardly ever. I want to tell you some things. This is not a shotgun sermon, but there are things that I believe we must do as a church and as a group of people. And I believe that the Spirit of God has led me to do certain things for our people in Mexico and for the work in south of the border. But I want to read this, the one verse that's found in Jacob, the book of Jacob, chapter 3, verse 139. And it makes me think a great deal. And the Lord is telling the servant of the vineyard and the servants of the vineyard, he says, "And if ye labor with your mites with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come." You know, I believe that it is our solemn duty as parents, as ministry, as people who are experienced, it is our solemn duty to express and to explain what the joy of the gospel is. I know a lot of people in the church, I know a lot of people in a lot of places that I believe do not have very much joy. It is a problem. It is a great problem in the lives of people. without hope, without joy. Well, first off, I'd just like to say that I believe, you know, and I can preach an entire sermon about this particular subject. I believe that basically, you know, joy basically comes to us through God's love, but it comes in very specific ways. It comes first. One of the first things and the first places that we get joy is when we are forgiven. When we're forgiven. What joy. Forgiven. We start over again, and the scriptures give many indications, many descriptions and testimonies of when people were forgiven and the joy they felt. One of the most difficult things, I think, is living in this world, is living with other people. Living and trying to get along with other people. And one of the greatest joys, and it is, of course, again, is it connected with God's love. But when we begin and we learn how, and the older I get and the more I look at people and the more that I can look at people in a different way, the more joy I have. When I begin to look at someone in a different light, I look at someone who is miserable, angry, hateful, violent, and when I begin to look and to see what a poor, sad soul. And some of the sting of the bitterness goes away. And there's a little bit of a hope and a joy that I have to be able to see people like this change their lives. And I have seen. I know people. I know people in the church. I know a young man in Mexico who has a family. And just before He walked into the Church of Christ and he heard them singing, and he just before he walked in there and was invited to come in off the street in the town of Mayapan, he had been contemplating and he was making plans to murder his enemy. Filled with hate. With the day, his family, his sons, his daughter are all in the church. Some of the best members we have in all the Church of Christ and anywhere I've been. They're called the Moe family, M-O-O, Moe family. A wonderful family. Hard workers, always there. And this man, the father of that family, was planning on killing his enemy. He was planning on laying in wait to kill him. Probably with a machete or an axe or a rock. Laying in wait. He told himself, I'm going to kill him. And he was walking down the road, and one of our brothers, Herman, was standing out there, and he says, come on in. Come on into church. Come on in. And he walked in unhappy, but he never left. He never stopped coming. It took him years to get his life completely in order, and even today, you see things in his life, and you see some of that pride, you know, might still be there, and he still works at it, but he has hope today. And his life has been changed. And the last thing, and maybe the most important, brothers and sisters, is that we are called upon to know God more fully. To learn about Him. The more we learn about God, the happier we become. We are called upon to become one with God. You know, in life, there's so many things that are overtaking us, that are taking away the joy of people. I want to read a psalm. After I read the psalm, you're going to think I'm crazy for reading this psalm. Or not psalm, excuse me, proverb. But as I read it, and I'm looking at it, and I'm thinking, you know, I can apply this to the world that we live in today. A world filled with pleasures and delights and wonderful things. We have the food and the feasts of kings. Greater food. It was fed to us this day than kings partook of in the eons past. So Proverbs chapter 23, I want to begin with verse 1. I want to read through verse 8. When thou sittest to eat, Proverbs 23, verse 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. You know, a lot of things are presented to us. Wonderful things from alcohol to to the drugs, to new pleasures, to wonderful amusement parks, to everything you can just possibly imagine, everything that man has ever imagined is upon the earth today. But he says, you know, consider it. Meditate upon it. Think about what you're doing. Where will this lead me? Where will this particular thing that I'm getting ready to do, where will it lead me? And it says in verse 2, and put a knife to your throat. Well, yeah, it's kind of strange, isn't it? Put a knife to your throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Cut your throat if you're someone, you know, and it seems like we're just talking about food. That's all we're talking about is food. But how many people are ensnared and chained by something as simple as food? There's a huge industry. It makes millions, possibly billions of dollars selling books, exercise tapes, all kinds of things, all because we cannot control what we eat. All the things that go on. It is a basic sin, a basic problem that mankind has. And that's not even counting the kind of drugs that you can get now where if you take once, you're hooked. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an eye, hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. You know, how true it is of so many things we end up doing today. You know, we want this or we want that, and we'll go into debt to get this, to get that. And in so many things we're willing to do to have the dainties and the lovely things of this life. And we just end up becoming ensnared and in prison by the things that are set before us. We want to look like everyone else sometimes. And I know that I'm not, you know, I'm not really, when I say that, I don't really want to give the impression that I think that that's what I think of you, because I don't. I know I'm sitting with some of the finest people on the face of the earth. I know this is true because I've known a lot of people. But we can let ourselves become weak by the things that are presented to us. And it takes away from our joy because we're thinking about ourselves and we're no longer thinking about someone else. The person that we know, perhaps, they may be sitting in a prison. They may be sitting in a prison only because they've been thinking about themselves above all else. And they certainly have a great deal of self-worth and self-love as they sit there. They think about themselves often. In the same scripture that was talking about the joy that we need, in Jacob chapter 3, verse 134 and 135, there's another promise, a prophecy that is given, and about the grafting in of the natural branches once again, a thing which we believe we are beginning to behold and take part in. And it says this, and thus will I bring them together again, that they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one, and the bad shall be cast away, yea, even out of all the land of my vineyard. For behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard. God is setting into motion these two great promises, the blessing and the curse of our own nation, the blessing and the curse of before the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, this blessing that he's going to make his people one. He's going to make them equal with one another. Equal with one another. And you know, I talk, sometimes people talk to me, and they want to know about the people in Mexico and how they do and what they think. And sometimes when I'm listening, I get almost a little offended, because when I look at my brothers and sisters in Mexico, I see my equals. They're my equals. And sometimes much better. I see my equals. And I see those that are just as weak as many of us, just as proud as many of us. But I see my brethren, my equals. I feel one with them. But we live in this day when this is our duty, to learn how to live as one. And the more you can do this, the more you can apply the love of God, the happier you're going to be, the more joy you're going to have in your life, the more joy you're going to have. But there's this other thing. He's going to prune his vineyard this one time, he says. This one time. It's going to be a terrible thing. He's going to prune his vineyard. And sometime after this, and after he's made his people one, the Lord will return and set up his rule and live and establish Zion in all of its power and its might, and the king will rule. And that was the first time, you know, Zion was ever mentioned, when David took the city. The king took the city. And it was Zion became a reality. The king of Israel took the city. We're looking for this day when our king will reign here. He reigns today, and the world just doesn't realize that he's reigning. He's already defeated our enemies. And I had the opportunity, you know, and I don't want to embarrass my daughter, but, you know, she was concerned about these people that were apparently getting away with murder of her friend. I said, you know, we have already won. We've already won this battle. No one will escape the judgment of God. No one. And I said, you know, and it's one of the things that makes it easier for me when I think about this, when I think about, you know, good people being killed. Because I know that everyone will stand before God. And I look and I can look at that person and say, you look at this poor soul filled with hatred and anger and violence in this world. And yet, how terrible will it be for him for eternity if he does not repent? How terrible. We could not even bear to look at them. That's how terrible their life will be if they do not repent. So we must become one with God and one with His purposes in this world. I want to go to the book of John. I want to read four verses there. John 17, verse 21, the prayer of our Savior. He says that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one even as We are one, I in them and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. To become one with God is to become one with His purposes and to become one in this love that we have. And you know, in this world, there's so many people who don't believe anything except what they see. So we have to give them something to see. We have to give them something that's better, something which they can turn to, something they can look and they say, these people are different. There's something about them, they're different. These Christians are different. And so we have to do that. We have to become one. And that is our goal for the future. It's the goal of life, to become one with God in purpose. You know, I've heard my brothers talk and give some wonderful sermons. And a couple of brothers that are in this room, wonderful sermons about diligence. And it always troubled me just a little bit, because you could look in the definition of diligence, and really kind of what it tells you is you work hard and you work fast and you work a lot. And I've seen so much work in my life that was done hard and fast and worthless that I had this problem with it. But I found a proverb that I think explains this. And I want to go to this proverb, Proverbs 27, because this is our job as ministry, as parents, as members of the body of Christ, is to be diligent. But how? What does that mean to be diligent? So I'm going to read this in Proverbs 27, verse 23. And this is what it says. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds. You know, in this particular verse, as I looked at it, it just seemed to unfold to me what it means to be diligent. You know, if you're a father, if you're going to be diligent in your life, you're going to be diligent with your family, you're going to look to the welfare of your wife every time you see her. You're going to be looking to your children. You're going to investigate. You're going to ask. You're going to get into their life and find out what's going on. You're going to be diligent, just like you would if you were a shepherd and you were going out to look at your flocks. You know, there are times when those shepherds, when it's a day and night work, and there are times when there's very little work. But every day they have to go out and look at the flock. Every day they've got to check and see, how are they doing? What's going on? What's happening? Is there a wolf out here? Is one of them sick? Is one of them missing? Every day, and this is our pastoral duty, it's a pastoral diligence that God asks of us. He asks of us, you know, He asks of me that I continue to go to Mexico to check, to look, how are things going on? What's happening? Is everything okay? And it doesn't mean I have to do all the work. It doesn't mean I have to work in some panic-stricken fashion that I have to just do things by a split-second timing in this world that we live in, a split-second timing of everything that seems to be going on right now. But it means this pastoral diligence of a daily checking on what's around you, checking on what's needed in your family, in your church, and everywhere around you to check. This is the diligence God wants. Look every day at the needs. Seek the welfare of God's people every day of your life. We were told to have an absolute trust. And there is a scripture. It tells us we have to have an absolute trust in God. It tells us we must have this, or we cannot in any way be pleasing to God. It's a simple one that we have always read, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That seek Him every day. Seek Him every day of their life, diligently. He will reward us. And I believe this is so true. This diligence that God requires of us is a daily type diligence, measured in days, not necessarily in seconds, but in days. Every day, looking in, seeing how things are going, being diligent to seek God every day of our lives, setting our lives in order. We were told by someone to brighten the corner where you are. Well, you know, there is a scripture for that. Brighten the corner where you are, and it goes like this. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I want you to know, my definition of a good person is a person who does good. That's my definition. And inasmuch as you do good, you're good to that extent. And so when I talk about, you know, if I'm talking about my son is a good boy because I believe he's doing some good things. It's not because he's nice and doesn't talk back to me, but because I see in his life he does good things. I see in his life, in the life of my son, I have a good son. He takes care of his wife. And you all know about his wife, Amy Moser, and her many afflictions. And I thank God every day that I have a good son. And I don't know that he learned that from me. I don't think I was that good. But the world, as I say, is looking for something. They don't believe anything unless they can see it. And God tells us, give them something to look at. Do good in life. Wherever you go, do the right thing. Be the right kind of person. Always give back the change when they give you too much change at the cash register. Some people get quite irate. I didn't make any mistake. And then they realize you're giving them back money. And they absolutely are just flabbergasted. Because nobody does that. Nobody does that. Nobody gives back money when you get too much change. Except people who want to do good and do the right thing. Do the right thing always, in every circumstance, in every situation. Do the right thing. And people will notice. People will see. Perhaps someday someone will ask about you and about your life and why it is that you live the way you do and why it is that you treat people with respect. And why it is you're kind in the world. And why it is that you think about the underdog and the person that needs a helping hand. Someday they may ask you this. Put God's family first in your life. I want to read a scripture that Brother Leslie, as he read right up to it and didn't read it. And I was grateful. And in 1 Nephi chapter 3. Verse 186 to verse 189. 1 Nephi 3, 186 to 189. And it says this, "And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation." Speaking about the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. It's being used with the Bible. And then it says this, "Blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost." You know, this is something Brother Duane brought this to our attention in the council. We need to have some kind of an overall understanding about what this means. What does it mean? When I talk about Zion, what do you think of? Now, when I talk about Zion, I'm talking about God's kingdom. I'm talking about his nation, his people, his purposes, the establishment of his kingdom here upon the earth in great power. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about him coming again. I'm talking about having a people ready for him when he comes. Now, I don't know what everyone thinks about when they think about that. I've heard many discussions about it. But as a people, we need a focal point. We need a vision. You need a vision of what this means. Because this gives us this promise. If you are doing this, you have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost with you. It is something essential. We need to be praying. What is it that you want me to know about this? What is it you want Jay or anyone else? What do you want me to know or to do about this for you in your kingdom? What do you want me to do to help establish and to bring about your Zion at this day, the day that we live in? It's important that we have this. We have something. You know, I remember reading a story, maybe you've seen there was a special. I think it's a movie here we've just made recently, and it's about the pilgrims and that monument they have back on the East Coast. It's really very interesting. But it gives the history of the pilgrims and how they came out of Europe and their plight and their struggles and their death and how they died just one after another and they struggled, but they all believed something. They're coming to a place like the New Jerusalem. They believed it. And so they believed their life was worth losing to bring this about. What do we feel? What do we feel when we're thinking about the Church of Christ and the Kingdom of God and Zion? What do you think all these things mean? Is there some real purpose that I'm supposed to be engaged in life? Is this little local all part of it? Of course it is. It is all part of it. Everything that you do to strengthen your family in the faith of God and to do the right thing is part of this. But there's got to be some overall focus, vision that we need in life and in the church as a whole. And if they endure to the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whosoever shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. You know, I find myself often publishing other kind of tidings, but there's a tiding of great joy. God is going to be victorious. He is already victorious. It is all set in motion, and He's going to do some marvelous things. And I would like to live to see them. I'm beginning to see some of them already. I want to see more. I want to see God. But what I also see at the same time is this great storm that is beginning to brew. And my fear is that a great part of this storm that's going to come upon us is going to come from ourselves. Going to come from the sins of our loved ones. From the problems. Everywhere I go in the Church of Christ, in every nation, they tell me things. I hear things that I can't repeat about the lives of our brothers and sisters. Terrible things that are going on and sins that are being committed that just make me weep and make me very concerned for the lives and the well-being of our people. And so it's hard to extend and to rejoice completely. But this is the storm that's coming upon us. In every way, it's going to affect us. And sooner or later, this storm is going to come. And there's going to become a time when the people who have come from our own church are going to begin persecuting. I can't say the Lord has just told me that, but I just believe it is true. I believe that from our own midst that there will be persecution. And it could be because sometimes in our families there are people that are engaged in the lifestyles that we are totally, completely against. And somehow they may bring this upon us. Because, you know, we're kind of an unknown group of people. It's going to have to be somebody that knows us, who we are, what we think, what we do, before they know how to affect us. And to bring and who to report to. And sooner or later, things and laws and things will be passed that will make it very difficult for us. I believe this. But I don't think it's going to last forever because God is going to bring about His great and eternal purposes. I want to read Matthew 7, 24 to 27 in relationship to this great storm. Matthew 7, 24 to 27. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. You know, this is a good scripture to keep in our minds. The winds will come, and the rains will come, and the storms will come. And where are you standing? Are you standing when Jesus asked you, why do you call me good? Do you believe I'm Christ? Do you believe I'm the Lord God? Do you believe I am your Savior? Do what I tell you to do. Jesus also said in the Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I think this is something that's quite possibly in our future. We've never really had it before. I've had persecution everywhere I ever worked. There's been some kind of persecution. People have made fun of me. When I was working at my job, the service writers wouldn't write work for me to do, and it affected my income. And there'd be days where they wouldn't give me anything to do. I made nothing because I was working on a flat rate as a mechanic, and I made nothing. I had nothing to bring home. And this is the kind of thing that can happen only on a larger scale, in a different way. But we should put it in our minds now that to trust God in everything, to completely put our trust and confidence in Him. You know, there is a scripture that always comes to my mind when I think about the days that we live in. It comes to my mind, it came to my mind when my daughter was expressing to me her concern about these evil men and the things which they had done, and that more than likely two of them will get off completely free. In Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And you know the story about how they made candles and how they wax. It's something that comes on, you take this string and you put a weight on it and you dip it in the wax and you pull it up and you let it cool and you dip it again, and each time it gets thicker and thicker. And this is how love begins to go away in our life. With each new problem, each new stress, each thing that we read in the paper, it's a time when we must be putting our efforts into seeking God daily, our efforts into getting closer to Him so you feel His love. Just like our sister Jennifer expressed to us how she felt as He drew closer, she felt this pure love washing away, pushing everything else out. But we've got to be close, live close to Him, and realize we live in a day of great danger, that if we let these things overcome your thinking, you'll be destroyed. You will not be ready to stand. You will not be standing on the rock. I have one more scripture that I want to read. You know, there are people that I know and people that you know and names you have mentioned and all kinds of problems and spiritual problems and emotional problems and physical problems. And there is a particular answer that I would like to present to you. And that is, you know, there are people, and we think about, you know, people like our good friend. We think of my good friend Brandel and the things that he's been through in his life and because of war. And others who have been through these things and terrible things in their life, or things that they've been through and they've repented and they keep falling backwards. They keep thinking about these things. There's really only one solution, and that is to grow. To grow. This is a solution to most problems we have. If you stay where you're at, you may have been forgiven. You may feel good for a while, but if you are not growing, if you are not watering and nourishing God's Word in your life and causing your life to grow, and when you're in stressful situations, like you get put in with a teacher you don't want to be with, you're put with someone, and this is the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my life, I can't hardly stand it. The answer is to grow. Grow. Get stronger. Grow stronger in God. Expand your life. Cry out to God for your help and your support, and to grow. To get better, to overcome these things by growth, to let the growth of God's will and His power in your life to overshadow these things. This is what will happen when Jesus comes again. This is what will happen in that final day of judgment when He puts everything away from us and the memory will cease to exist, because God's power will grow so greatly and His glory and His majesty will push all these things out. And they will be as though they never had been. Growth. getting stronger every day. We need to be strong for the day that's coming up. Help your kids be strong. Help them do difficult things. Help them to learn to face their problems. Help them to learn to do these things. The day will come when you will not be by their side. They'll not be able to face the problems of life if they have not grown. It is the only way. You must grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of these people that we find that have just overcome by what is in the past, then what is now and what is in the future must grow bigger than what was in the past. Become more of your life every day. Mosiah 2:20, chapter 2, verse 20 to 23. Even so, I would that you should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God, a very key thing, and your own nothingness, and His goodness and long-suffering toward you unworthy creatures. Our brother expressed today when he was making his comments about humility, what an important thing it was, humility. And humble yourselves even in the depths of humility, calling on the name of the Lord daily and standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken by the mouth of the angel. And behold, I say unto you that if you do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God and always retain remission of your sins, and ye shall grow in the knowledge of the glory of Him that created you, and in the knowledge of that which is just and true. Grow. Become more than you are. Become more in the strength of God. And don't rely upon your own self and your own strength, your own arm, your own wisdom, your own talents, but upon that which is God has given to us. And these are the things which will help us to stand. So I wonder, in this world, you know, where we see people that seems to be not having too much trouble, but are they growing? And I see our own people, and we got lots of troubles. Is God actually putting these things in our way? Overcome them. Just like He told that young man, let's see. Do you really want to become perfect? Do you really want to serve me? Do you really believe I'm good? Then give up everything you have and follow me. Let's see. Putting you to the test in your life, making you ask those questions, just as our brother Dave said he was asking those questions when he was lying in that hospital bed and beginning to contemplate his life and the things that were going on, and all kinds of important questions were coming to his mind about himself and his life. And God made him ask questions about himself and about what he was doing and how he was living and how we were living. The important questions of life. Do we have to be run off the road to have this thing happen to us where we're going to sit down and ponder the things of life? I think most of us have to get run off the road. That's my opinion. Most of us have to kind of have a problem in life, or we will not seek. We will not ask those pertinent questions to find the answers. So like this young man, I have often come to this reunion, and I go away a little sad because I look at things and I think to myself, you know, I probably will not change that. I think I'm just going to be back in the same way I was next year. But I'm trying to overcome that particular thing, to change my life in a diligent way every day, checking in on myself, pondering the thoughts I don't want to ponder, looking at the conditions of myself and the conditions that I live in and the circumstances and the problems of others and not avoiding them, trying to decide that, you know, I've got to face these things, and I've got to help my loved ones face these issues, because we have a great thing awaiting us, a marvelous promise of the power of God and the presence of His Son to be with us. And this is the promise we have. And that precious gift of joy. How can you increase your joy in God? Ponder that some morning when you wake up and you're over your morning coffee and when you're praying and studying and reading a scripture or two. How are you going to increase your joy? How are you going to increase the joy of your family? And how are you going to grow more to be more than you were yesterday? May God bless you. I hope I said something of value to you in your life that will help you. And may God help you every day. And may you grow every moment. God bless you.